morning, FBC. It's good to be with you. I'm George. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad that we're able to worship our God together. Pastor Mike is away. If you're on our prayer team email updates, you might have read that Pastor Mike's son, Isaac, was in a skiing accident a few days ago, and he's in the hospital and over in Wausau. And so Pastor Mike is with Isaac, and just a brief update, Isaac's doing well. He's recovering well. He might be in the hospital for a couple more days, but thank you for praying for him. The Barnharts, I know, appreciate that, and they feel those prayers. And so thank you for lifting Isaac and the Barnhart family up in prayer as he recovers from his injuries from the skiing accident just a few days ago. Thank you for praying for him. I was in college when Facebook started. That was my first experience with social media. Aren't you glad that social media is in your life? Aren't you glad? I first became familiar with social media back in the mid-2000s when Facebook first came online, and that was over 20 years ago now. Yikes. And when it first began, you had to access Facebook on your computer. They didn't have the smartphone thing yet. So I'd log on maybe once a week or so to see what was happening with my friends. And one of the things that you might be familiar with is Facebook memories. Facebook reminds you of what you posted 5, 10, 15 years ago. Sometimes those memories are, well, they're a little surprising. And if you're over 30, those memories are probably mostly there to humble you as you stare back at your former immature self. Thoughts like, why on earth did I say that? And why would I post that on the internet? That came to mind recently for me. And another one, I didn't have any white hair in that picture. I was young back then. Now I have a wrinkle. I don't like that. But what hits me most are the pictures of my kids. Pictures when my boys were just like hours old in the hospital. When Melissa had them walking out of the hospital home, they seemed so small and the car seat seemed so big. And maybe feeding them baby food, those pictures, taking a picture of them sleeping in a crib. How all that changed so quickly. Massive change. They aren't the same anymore. They're tall and gangly, and it all happened in front of my eyes. Well, we're going to see a surprising change today as we rejoin our story of Jesus and his offer of living water with the woman at the well. This change is going to happen right in front of Jesus and his disciples. And it's such a good change that it thrills Jesus right there at the well. And it has ripple effects, this change that stretches across the New Testament. And because our hearts are thirsty too and in need of the living water, we find out we need this story as well. So if you have your Bible, grab it, turn to John chapter 4. There's Bibles in the seats around you too if you don't have one with you. We took a 2-week break from John chapter 4, but now we're back for the finish. So you ready for a 90-second recap? So previously in John 4, Jesus is on his trip north from Judea to Galilee and was passing through Samaria. This is an area where Samaritans viewed Jews with hostility, and the feelings went both ways. Jesus stops at Jacob's well at noon for rest and for a drink of water, and it's there he meets a Samaritan woman who's come to the well alone. And he engages her with an astonishing offer. Jesus says that he has living water that he can offer her, water that will bring eternal life. Nobody has talked to the woman like this before. And so over the course of the conversation, Jesus answers her questions and shows her that he knows all about her life, even the things that she's tried to keep hidden out of guilt and out of shame. And her amazement continues to grow at what Jesus knows about her. And the woman, she has some religious background. She knows some of the Old Testament teachings, and so she's aware of the story of a possible deliverer, a rescuer, a Messiah that would come to earth. And could this be this man right here talking to her now? And so for the first time in Jesus' ministry, Jesus embraces this title of Messiah. Jesus tells a Samaritan woman that most likely many would have just disregarded. He tells her first, I'm the Messiah. And this is no small thing, because these words and the woman's belief in them will radically change her life, and it will have ripple effects across the whole town. So at the very moment Jesus is confirming he's the Messiah, that's where we pick up the story. Let's read the rest of it starting in verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And after 2 days, he, that's Jesus, departed for Galilee. Going back to the beginning of our passage, the disciples are surprised when they return from town because they find Jesus talking with a woman, a Samaritan woman. You know, we've gotten used to this idea of Jesus having this conversation with her, but for the disciples, they're seeing this for the very first time. Remember, the hate between the Jews and the Samaritans was real. Racially, religiously, they viewed each other often with disgust. But the disciples here, they show some restraint. They don't say anything out loud. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So we get a little bit of a picture, not of what they said, but what they were thinking. Jesus, why are you talking to her? You know, we've discussed this already, that Jesus wasn't too persuaded to follow the cultural norms of the day. He found it more important to offer this woman living water, the gift of eternal life, an invitation to follow and to worship God. You know, the woman doesn't wait to talk with a bunch of Jesus' disciples. She has other things in mind as she heads into town. You know, you might have noticed as you're reading the passage, she left her water jar there and went into the town of Sychar. And we don't know why she left her water jar there. Maybe Jesus finally gets a drink from it, perhaps. But there's a bigger picture here that John almost certainly wants us to understand. This woman has left the old water, and she now has the living water. And because she's got the living water, things are changing in her life. You know, before, this woman was trying to avoid others. She went to the well alone during the middle of the day. Her lifestyle left her an outcast. You know, we don't know the circumstances of this woman's life, but she's had 5 marriages fall apart, and now she's living with another man. But now with Jesus, She's got a new identity. And the very people that she wanted to avoid are the ones that she has to talk to now. And so the woman heads into the town of Sychar on purpose. You know those moments when you're very purposeful? Like you have one thing on your mind? One thing that really matters? You know, sometimes my wife, Melissa, will leave on a day of errands, and she'll leave me and the boys at home alone. And over the course of playing and doing things around the house gets messy. And when we get a text message that Melissa is on her way back home, suddenly I look around and realize this house is a wreck. And so the boys and I go into one purpose mode in the last 20 minutes of our day. Clothes get folded, dishes get washed, beds get made, the Legos go into buckets, the blanket forts get disassembled, the boxing ring moves to another location, and we stop the playing and the goofing off, and we run around as fast as we can, aiming to make the house presentable for Melissa's return. Sometimes we make it, and sometimes we don't. But here, this woman has a far greater purpose in mind, one that altered the course of her life. She received something so precious and so good, she couldn't wait to share it. The woman left her jar of water and went to town, and what did she do? She confessed Christ. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? As you look at that verse, do you see what she did? In just a few words, she shared her experience with Jesus, and then she invited the townspeople to see it for themselves. With little pressure on her neighbors, she raised the interest of those that were listening to her. She's asking the question, this couldn't be the actual Messiah, could it? So FBC, take note. The Samaritan woman's, her evangelism techniques, they're precious. She didn't have all the answers. She wasn't well-versed in all the ways of following God. But did that stop her from speaking about Jesus? It didn't. Sometimes we think we can't talk about Jesus until we know a little bit more, understand more fully. But look at the Samaritan woman. What did she say? Come and see. If you don't know what to say, you can say this, Jesus follower. Come with me and see and hear more about Jesus. You know, from time to time, people will stop by the church office, sometimes strangers, and they'll ask spiritual questions. They'll want prayer. And I'll often follow this same path. I'll share that Jesus has changed my life and invite them to discover more, to come and see it too. You may not have it all figured out, but you can tell people, I think I've found the answer. And it just might be the best thing that I have ever heard. You know, the woman, she's different now. She's even okay admitting that Jesus knew all about her life, including the details in her life that were messy, that she really didn't want to talk about. She was trusting the Messiah, accepting the gift of living water, and it caused a transformation. Drinking the living water that Jesus offers causes transformation, creates transformation. Because when God saves you, he sends his Spirit to live in you. The Spirit brings power to transform your heart. What does a new heart look like when the Spirit lives in there? Well, for one, love for sin gets less and less, and love for God takes its place. You're new. You have new life. You're born again. And now a love for God and his ways, that belongs to you. That's yours. Sin begins to look repulsive, and Jesus' ways start to look more and more satisfying. And it's hard to keep this new life hidden. You don't see many butterflies try to disguise themselves into their old caterpillar selves, do you? You don't see that. It's the same way with a person with new life, with a new birth. They want to speak of Jesus. The transformed life showed up immediately in this woman. by her confessing Jesus. She was new on the inside, and it was showing up on the outside by her telling others about him. She didn't have to pretend anymore, try to be somebody different. She didn't have to pose and try to fake people out. FBC, this woman was free. The weight of her sin was gone. Who knows, maybe one of her former husbands was in the audience right there listening to her as she spoke to the people in the town. That didn't stop her. She could just talk Jesus. And after hearing this passages, these verses, it makes me wonder, are we Jesus confessors too? We can confess on Sunday morning, right? We can do that together. We can confess Jesus to other believers. We can do that. But this woman, she confessed Christ to those who weren't believing. Remember, these were her fellow Samaritans, and she was going to tell them, hey, you should listen to this Jew. She might have walked into an unsympathetic audience, but that didn't seem to matter to her. Living water that satisfies forever is so good, you're going to want to tell other people to grab a drink too. The people in Sychar that the woman interacts with, they respond. If you look at the next verse in your Bible, it says, they went out of the town and were coming to him, coming to Jesus. They put down their tools, they close up their shop, they finish up lunch, and they want to find out more. They leave what they're doing, and they start walking back to the well to meet Jesus. Do you remember at the start of the book of John, you heard Pastor Mike and me talk about the key theme to the book of John was this idea of witness. When you read the book of John, you see witness after witness join into this idea that to add evidence to the idea that Jesus is God. You remember our witnesses? John 1, we see the first one, John the Baptist comes onto the scene. The disciples begin to join in a little bit here. And then in John 2, we see the miracle of the water being turned into wine. Jesus' works are now pointing to the supernatural, that he's God. And now we get here to John 4, the woman at the well joins the witnesses too. Witnesses that say that Jesus really is God. You know, when you say to someone that you believe, I believe this person is God, that's no small claim. And yet there are people saying this, proclaiming this by the fourth chapter of the book. And FBC, get ready to buckle up here, because as we go into chapter 5 and chapter 6, the list of witnesses is going to get a whole lot bigger. We're going to walk into the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I'm ready for that. The witness list is going to grow. But as we go back to John 4, you might remember that the disciples were gone during this conversation of Jesus and the woman. They had left to go get some food. And now they're back with some groceries. And so for a few verses here, we break from the woman and go back to the disciples, and we're gonna get a snack break with the disciples right here. Except for one thing. You might have noticed when you read the passage, Jesus doesn't eat, even at the urging of the disciples. Why is that? Jesus says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And I'm sort of amused by the disciples' response. They say, has anyone brought him something to eat? They're confused. They thought, weren't we in charge of getting the groceries? They had left Jesus at the well. He was tired. He was thirsty. But now he's all good. Don't you love it when you go out to get food for the family and you come home and you find out everybody's eaten already? You're like, well, what did I make that trip for? But Jesus has something better than actual food. He's so thrilled with what's happening that food can wait. Jesus has come on a rescue mission for sinners, and he's the Messiah. And now he's seeing the rescues happen right here in front of him. And maybe you've been so excited about something, such an amazing circumstance occurs in your life that you're like, I just can't eat right now. That's just going to have to wait. Jesus did too. We're early in Jesus' ministry. And this woman is one of the first recorded in the entire book of John that clearly shows that she is born again. She is transformed. She's living it out. She's different. she's left her water jar at the well, and she's blurting out the story of Jesus in the town square. And that town that she's living in becomes alive with the gospel. There's revival about to happen, and this is thrilling. Jesus is watching his family expand and grow before his very eyes. The mission to save sinners is underway, and Jesus loves it. Look at what Jesus says. What fuels Jesus even more than food? He says this: "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." FBC, this is an absolute nugget of a verse buried in John 4. I had read it before, but it didn't hit me until preparing for this sermon. I find this verse incredibly touching. You know, for some of you who have been believers for a long time, you've heard the stories of Jesus. You know what Jesus has said. You know what Jesus has done. And Jesus is always spot on, right? Because he's God. He's perfect. He always says the right thing at the right time as we read scripture. And we can almost think that Jesus is mechanical. But he's not. Here in this passage, Jesus is delighted. He's overjoyed. He cares. He doesn't want to eat because God's plan is unfolding and it's beautiful. It's the best. This woman has entered into the family of God, and she's trying to get the rest of the town to come join her. She wants them to be adopted too into the family. And it makes me smile at the level of care that Jesus has for these new friends. And I can't help but think that Jesus cares about each one of us like that too. Thrilled when we enter into the family of God. So I think we can say that drinking the living water, it brings joy. What was Jesus about? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That means that Jesus was about following God's plan and serving him. That's what Jesus was about. And so what should we be about? Following God's plan and serving him. What should fuel us and satisfy us and motivate us? Following God's plan and serving him. You know, Jesus might have been recalling a story in Deuteronomy 8:3. It goes back to the days of the manna coming from heaven. I'll read it for you. And it says this: "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word which comes from the mouth of the Lord." Real life, real truth, real satisfaction comes from God. You know, what often makes it to the top of our satisfied list? What satisfies us the most? What's that list? Often it's entertainment or a vacation, the promotion, the bump in salary, and it's easy to think that those might be the answers to satisfying us. Most of the culture pursues these ideas, thinking this will provide joy. And it certainly does seem sometimes that pursuing those things with our time and energy might be the priority. But our hearts are thirsty and hungry. And Jesus says there's something better to satisfy you. It's following God's plan and serving him. You know, FBC, in studying for this message, I realized I have, at least in the busyness of life, life gets so busy sometimes that I've often looked at following God's will, we're trying to accomplish God's work, as a chore. I look at it sometimes even as drudgery. Maybe you've done this too. But man, after reading this passage, I need to remember that I'm getting to worship God. I'm getting to serve him. I'm getting to follow him. This is the good stuff, FBC. You know, we can cheer at a ball game. We can scroll our phone. We can find the perfect vacation spot. But that's not the main course, is it? That's not our meal as a Jesus follower. Following God's plan and serving him is. So my homework after reading this part of the passage was this. My list of what motivates me and what I pursue needs to be constantly examined. I can deviate from the compass. My eyes can wander from what's best to what I think is best. I need to be eating what Jesus is eating here in John 4. You know, Jesus gives a picture of what that looks like in the next few verses. I think it's 35 through 38. The spiritual work that's being accomplished. He uses a picture of a farmer sowing seeds and then reaping. And if you've read scripture, this story, this picture often shows up as you read. And some will spiritually sow seeds of the gospel. They'll lay the foundation for those to believe in Jesus. They'll share that, but they won't see any fruit of it. They won't see somebody come to Jesus. They're simply sharing God's words. But some will reap the harvest. They'll see people come to faith. But something different is happening here as Jesus describes it. Look at verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. You know, I'm not a farmer, but I'm pretty sure that a farmer will tell you you can't sow and reap at the same time. Is that right? Can you do that simultaneously? I'm getting nods like that's true. Good. I don't have agricultural knowledge. You can't sow and reap at the same time. But here in this verse, it seems to be happening. Jesus is leading his followers into a time where there'll be many that will be joining the kingdom of God. Sower and the reaper at the same time will see rewards for people coming into God's kingdom. There's very little gap between hearing and receiving God's offer of living water. The woman at the well is an example of this. Maybe within a few minutes, she had heard and received God's word. And the disciples are seeing this happen, maybe even right before their very eyes. Look at what Jesus says in the previous verse, verse 35. He tells his disciples, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Jesus is saying right here, there are people that are ready to be saved. And perhaps, we're not exactly sure, but this verse right here on the screen might have very special application for that exact moment. As Jesus and his disciples are sitting at the well, perhaps Jesus is pointing off in the distance and saying, "Look, do you see? The fields are white for harvest." And maybe they're seeing the people of the town walking towards them. Maybe they see all those people from the town of Sychar wearing their normal garb, their white robes, as they walk towards Jesus. The Samaritans are about to receive the living water and be saved. The gospel was doing work and it was happening fast. You know, I was imagining this, and if there was breaking news alerts or newspapers in the town of Sychar, maybe the news reporters might have covered it something like this. A Jewish man and a Samaritan woman caused a stir in the town of Sychar today. There's an unusually large gathering in the middle of the day at the old Jacob's well. We're not sure what's going on, but people seem rather excited. Well, we know what's going on. They're leading this town towards salvation in Jesus. The Samaritans are believing in Jesus after hearing the woman's testimony, and they want to hear more, and they ask Jesus to stay with them. Remember, the Samaritans and the Jews did their best to avoid each other. And now the Samaritans are asking Jesus to stay. And he does. For the next 2 days, Jesus talks and teaches with the Samaritans. Can you imagine this? The people are getting a special weekend retreat with Jesus as the speaker. It's spectacular. What do you think went on during those 2 days? Well, we don't get a peek into what happened. And I'm a little disappointed that John didn't share. But think about this. Jesus and his disciples are talking, they're eating, they're teaching, they're asking questions of each other. Jews and Samaritans at the same table. Jesus was honoring and loving people that had been previously disregarded. I wish I knew more. It's one of those questions that some of us better ask in all of eternity in heaven, because it must have been fabulous. And we know it must have been fabulous because we get a glimpse of how magnificent it is. Because look at what it says in the passage. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After spending time with Jesus, the Samaritans confirm what the woman first told them. This man really is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. There's a mini revival that takes place. These Samaritans repent of their sins, and they trust in the Savior Jesus. Drinking the living water, well, that means that you've met the Savior of the world. And that's special. In this unlikely town of Sychar, the Samaritans join the growing list of witnesses. Jesus is God. The title they give him, the Savior of the world, that extends to us too. Who can save us from our sins? Who can keep us from the wrath of God for those sins? Who can save us from death? Well, it's only Jesus, the Savior of the world. And you can receive his invitation of living water today. It's the only thing that will satisfy you forever. You know, this group of Samaritans are only mentioned once in the Bible. This town only comes up right here in this passage. But there's a possibility that it shows up again, years after Jesus was there. Many believe that in Acts 8, Sychar is the town in which this passage refers to when Philip comes to preach there. I'll put it on the screen. Acts 8 says this, "Philip went to the city of Samaria, perhaps Sychar, and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." Some commentators, some scholars believe that because of the woman's testimony in this town and the testimony of others, this Samaritan village was more than ready to hear the gospel again when Philip came to preach there. Perhaps Philip reaped another harvest from the seeds of the gospel that many had shared in their community. So it reminds us that your Sunday school lesson to those kids who seem like they may not be listening, that matters. Rejoice that you're sowing some gospel seeds. It reminds us that when you're bringing up Jesus and what he's done in your life to a neighbor, that matters. You're sowing some gospel seeds. It reminds us that when we're praying with our children before bedtime, that matters. You're sowing some gospel seeds. You know, an unexpected conversation at a well at noon led to a changed life and a changed community. A woman left her water jar and drank eternal life and was satisfied forever. She became a true worshiper of God because Jesus is the Messiah. And so two things. Maybe for some of us here, your heart is thirsty. Maybe you need to leave what you think is satisfying you. Go drink of the living water. Go follow Jesus. And church, let's be issuing the invitation to come and see, because what Jesus offers, it has no comparison. So may we be an inviting church. The living water of Jesus, it satisfies forever. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for those who heard his word and believed, and they invited us to come and see. Almost maybe for all of us here, we have people who invited us to come and see more of Jesus. Thank you, God, for the transformation that Jesus offers in salvation. And God, I pray for the thirsty hearts that are here today, the ones who are looking, the ones who feel empty, the ones who want answers. God, would they accept your beautiful invitation to drink of living water? God, I pray for our church that we would be compelled to not view following God's plan and serving him as a chore, but a glorious opportunity to live for Jesus. God, so often our lives become so busy with appointments and meetings and gatherings and places to be and things to do that your will in serving him gets pushed to the edge. And it becomes maybe sometimes a drudgery. God, would you help us see it for the glorious opportunity that it is? And God, we thank you for your Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God, would you help us to follow him all of our days? Thank you, God, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, George. What a great opportunity we have to participate in the work of God's kingdom. And so would you stand and sing this final song in closing that calls us out to take action on what this passage has called us to.
Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. Shield of faith and belt of truth will stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the price for which he died. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet. As the Son of God is stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet. For the conqueror has risen, and as the stone lies rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day. Every eye heart shall see it. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. And saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. We hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
worship with us today. And as you depart, there's Sunday school classes for kids, teens, and adults from 9:45 to 10:30. Hope you take advantage of that. And if you want to talk more about what it means to follow Jesus and accept his offer of living water, I'd be delighted to talk with you. I know many of our elders would too. Reach out to one of us. We'd love to have more of a conversation. And listen to these words from the end of the book of Jude, from verses 24 and 25. It says this: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Go in peace, FBC. Have a wonderful week.